Good morning, everyone. God was in the middle of his creation, and he said to one of his angels, he said, "Look, I have made a 24-hour period with alternating light and dark." And the angel said, "Wow, that's great. What are you going to do next?" He says, "I'm going to call it a day. I got another one, but you got to wait till after." So we're going to be looking at chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, Paul defending himself, and let's get right into it. Now, Paul, just a little bit of history, actually maybe a lot of history, but Paul had three major missionary journeys around the Eastern Mediterranean area, and during one of those journeys, he founded the Church of Corinth. And while we got this up, all those lines, those are the different journeys that he had, one color for each of the three. And then he had a fourth journey to Rome, which where he went to trial before Caesar. And actually, eventually he was killed for his beliefs there in Rome. But in the corner, lower corner on the right side, you see, if you can see it, this is Judea. Of course, it's part of Israel. Next to it, it says Jerusalem. And, you know, Jesus, after he was resurrected, he spent 40 days with the believers, and then he ascended into heaven, and he said in his final commission, he said, "Go forth, make disciples to Jerusalem, Judea, and the four corners of the world." And you can see that happening with Paul. Very shortly after Christ ascended, Paul took off on his journeys and just spread the gospel message all over the Eastern Mediterranean. That at the time was part of the Roman Empire, so lots of trading going on, and the word just spread like wildfire. And it's an amazing thing. You know, people still look at that and talk about how quickly Christianity spread, and it's just God's spirit and God's will working in it. A lot of foot leather too. You know, there's no highways or cars or anything. Paul was either walking or taking a ship somewhere. Now, it was on a second missionary journey that we see here that that's when he founded the Church of Corinth. And Corinth is in the kind of middle of the screen there. I don't know if you can read it, Corinth. It's part of what's now Greece, the country of Greece. And, let's keep going. And he ministered there, for about a year and a half. So he was there for a while instructing these. I got this annoying message that's blocking half my view. Well, anyway. So the city of Corinth, what was it like? It was on major trade routes. So a lot of people coming and going. Because of all the action, it was large. It was prosperous. But despite this, it was a really morally corrupt place. Even by the pagan Roman standards of its day, it was a pretty morally corrupt place. The church there that Paul founded, it had its problems. And, it was split by factions. Some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed the Apostle Peter, and some followed Jesus, which always strikes me as a kind of a funny thing to say, because all these people, Paul, Apollos, Peter, they're all solid believers in preaching Jesus, and yet the church seemed to be willing to divest into factions where it was more important to them to say who they're following than it was to follow Jesus, who, of course, is the head of the church. But, again, it was the church itself was sexually immoral. It found itself, even though there were believers there and they were saved, they were drawn back into the things that were already going on in the city. Even incest was a thing that happened at the church. It was also in their meetings that they were gluttonous. They loved to pig out. And they got drunk often at the meetings. The breaking of bread, where you're having the wine and the bread, they were making sure they were drinking so much wine they were getting drunk. So a lot of problems going on. And on his third missionary journey, that's the one that we see there now. Let's see what happened. Paul, yeah, probably in a letter that we now call, he wrote a letter called 1 Corinthians. He was in Ephesus at the time. That's over to the right there. That's a city that's now in what's known as Turkey. And I was on his third missionary journey. And now, before this, pay attention, it gets complicated. He wrote an earlier corrective letter, which we have no record of today. And it's been referred to as the lost epistle. Epistle is just another word for letter. And, you know, a lot of the New Testament is made up of letters that Paul wrote to the various churches, that that Peter wrote, that James wrote, that Jude wrote, John. They're all mostly just letters to the churches, but they're considered, you know, they are part of, inspired by God's Spirit, and so that you can take them as sound teaching. So after sending Timothy off, he's getting so worried about what's going on there, he writes this letter we call 1 Corinthians. He gives it to Timothy. He goes off to deliver the letter. And he was so concerned for the church, he even made a visit himself to Corinth to try to correct what was going on. It didn't work out very well. Paul returned to Ephesus disheartened. He wrote a sorrowful letter to the Corinthians. That one we don't know where is either. We have no record of that one. So he decides to go again, and Titus also was sent out there, and on his way there, he gets a good report from Titus regarding the Corinthians. And that, of course, is a picture of Paul getting his email from Titus on his iPad. Okay, they didn't have iPads in those days. You caught me. I just thought that picture really kind of captured the essence of Paul having joy at what he read. Now, Paul wrote a fourth letter, and that today is what we call 2 Corinthians. So now that you're all really confused, anyway, I thought it was kind of interesting, this whole history of the letters and everything. So 2 Corinthians, he's happy now, things are looking good, but he's still worried about people, so he has some corrective instructions there that he issues in that letter. Also, let's see. Okay, what was going on is that there are actually false prophets in the Church of Corinth, and they were turning people away from Paul. These are lying people. They had their own agenda, and they actually were convincing people there in the church to turn away from Paul, not listen to Paul. Paul calls them false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, which, of course, they weren't. Other scriptures suggest that Paul's final trip to Corinth was successful, and they had fully repented and returned to the truth. So there's a happy ending to all of this. Paul had a great love for the church at Corinth. You kind of see that in as he writes his letters. He wrote that, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I write to you with many tears, that you might know the love which I have, especially for you." And so, again, he cared so much. Paul cared so much for this church. In return, they questioned his authority. They questioned whether he was truly an apostle. So it's a very difficult time. What must Paul have felt that to hear this rejection and to hear this negativity from a church that he had been in for 18 months, a year and a half, he was at this church. Teaching them what? I mean, his words and his actions and example, they must have known all there is to know about salvation. They must have known how to live personally day to day the way God wants them to live. They must have known about all the church doctrine. They had it all correct, right? Paul, the man, was there explaining all this stuff to them. And yet within months, they had fallen back into worldly behavior. So, which is probably a lesson for all of us. It's so easy to get pulled back into the world and the things of the world that are not what God wants. You know, so many people behaving the way we're not supposed to be, and it's so easy. We're coming in contact with that every day. It's so easy to get led astray. And, you know, so one of the lessons for meeting Paul and Corinthians is that no matter what your local church is like, no matter how good its leaders are, no matter how well it gets its doctrine and teaching straight, there's going to be some painful problems. And there will be problems with fellow believers. There'll be problems and troubles from outside the church that are going to affect fellowship. Jude, who is another believer who wrote the letter called Jude, he wrote that in the last times there will be mockers following their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. So even all the way back then, they've had false teachers, people infiltrating the church, getting into the congregation there and causing divisions. These weren't people from outside that said, you know, came in. They were people that were within the church, within the congregation, causing problems, even back then. It's also written, Peter writes about this when he wrote his epistle. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Peter also writes that many will follow their own sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So what's the driving force here is people that are trying to satisfy their own sensual desires, people that are exploiting churches for money. Again, that we see that today, right? And it was happening all the way back then. And something we have to watch out for. And false words, as they're pursuing their thing, they're spreading lies. But you know, but Jesus knew this was coming too. And Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is one of my favorite verses. You know, we're all going to have problems. I certainly have problems. I'm sure all of you, you know. But in the end, Jesus wins. And in the end, Jesus can give us help through those times, those hard times. A few other verses. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians. He said, he's complaining about an issue that he has, Paul. He says, this thorn in his side. And he asked God to take it away. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." That's Paul writing. So he's recognizing he's got weaknesses. And yet God is going to work for him through him anyway. And I'm going to combine that with another verse, one that we know from Romans. Again, Paul writing, he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So you kind of put those together. And what God is saying is, you're not perfect. I know that. But I'm going to work with you anyway. And despite, you know, the mess-ups that we have, you know, maybe there's something that you did you know is wrong, something you did that just didn't work out right, you feel bad about something, God knows you were going to do that. And his plans take that into consideration. He's got this perfect plan. He knows John's going to screw up here. He knows so-and-so is going to mess up there. But somehow he makes it all work so that it all works out perfectly for good. And we have to trust God that that's what's going on, because it's so easy to give up when things go bad. So what did Paul do? He didn't give up. And, you know, it's easy to do that, isn't it? Things don't go your way, and figure, well, I think I'll just give up. I'll just stay home today. I'll skip that meeting and just stay home and so on. But Paul didn't do that. He didn't give up. He never stopped loving the church. We talked about that. He took action. We see him here writing a letter. He wrote a lot of letters, right? Well, not just to Corinthians. And he also visited these churches over and over again. He addressed the sin that was causing the problem. Let's go on. He corrected the problems with sound biblical teaching. He did it gently, but he did it firmly. And we need to know our Bibles. We need to know just what the truths are, because we can't count on anybody else around us. We just talked about how there's people in churches sometimes that are misleading the people on purpose. He did it gently. We have to be gentle with those around us. We're, more than anything, God is a God of love. And sometimes Christians don't get that, right? We respond and try to correct in the opposite way. We do it in anger. We do it loudly. We do it caustically, harshly. But that's not how Paul worked. He did things gently. And Jesus, when you think about Jesus' life, that's what he did, right? He was always gentle in dealing with things around him. Though, actually, as just coming to my mind, as I'm thinking, there are times when he wasn't so gentle. I'm thinking about when he drove out the money changers in the temple. So I guess there's a time for a sterner approach, for firmness. But, you know, and then amidst all these problems, Paul still finds joy. He writes, "For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if anything, I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you." So, you know, I guess one of the lessons too is, no matter how bad things are going, people insulting you, people not listening to you, all the other problems of a church, there's joy there too. And I think probably everyone here that's a regular attendee here that gets involved with things will tell you that there are happy moments and joyful moments. And so it's a mix. You know, we live in a sinful world where bad things happen, and bad things are going to happen in church, and things that are going to make you sad. But there are also moments of great joy. And it's just something to remember during those low points in our lives, that there's joy coming too. And maybe you can find that joy just by picking up the phone and talking to some, calling somebody and saying, hey, how are you doing? Somebody at the church here, or come to that meeting even though you don't feel like it. And then fellowship with people as you're, you know, coming in or going out. Because God wants us to feel joy, and he wants us to feel joy even here, despite all the bad things that are going on. During his letter, Paul tells the Corinthians to examine themselves. He writes, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. So the first thing is, Paul asks him, are you saved? Did you get the message about Jesus Christ dying on the cross? Check that out. Now, he's pretty confident that they're going to say yes, that they're going to realize when they think about it, yeah, we did get the gospel message, we did understand it, we did accept it. And then Paul's kind of saying, well, if you did, then how could we be wrong when we were there? And how can you let people convince you that we were not true apostles? So, are you saved? What does that mean? Do you understand and believe that all of us have sinned? That's first of all. That the sin separates us from God eternally, forever. Once we've sinned, you know, God can't take that sin, and we're cast aside, cast away, and we're doomed to spend eternity in hell. And there's nothing we can do to make that right. So many people these days, when they think about this question, is they think to themselves, well, I've done enough good things, they kind of outweigh the bad things I did. So I did mostly good, so I'm going to be okay. But, you know, God's word is very clear on that. There's nothing you can do. All our good deeds are like dirty rags to God. It just doesn't add up to God's holiness. We have this holy, righteous God, and he just can't stand sin. We have to understand that Jesus, who is the Son of God, took the form of a man and died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus was with God for in the eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together in unity, in fellowship amongst the three of them. I think that's why God wants us to have good fellowship, and that's part of the joy is, you know, is getting together with people and having good interactions, because God as a Trinity is experiencing, you know, good fellowship for eternity past. So that, you know, he passed all that up, came down, took the form of a man, not a spirit, not a ghost, an actual man, flesh and blood, and he paid the penalty. He died on the cross, and he did it on purpose, and he did it to pay for our sins, for everyone's sin. And, you know, I shared this in the morning meeting. Well, I think I better skip that because we're going to run out of time. But anyway, that's okay. And we are saved when we personally accept these truths that I just said and really trust in God and say, Jesus, I there's nothing I can do. I just put it all on you and your saving work on the cross. I believe in you personally. You're my Savior and Lord. And when you've done that, you're saved. That's what the Bible says. So, some other examining, some other testing. How about how's our daily walk? Are we living according to God's word? That might include things like honesty. Are we dealing honestly with people? This world, boy, talk about dishonesty, right? You can't, everywhere you look, people are lying or misleading. And, you know, that God is truth. Jesus is the word. He's the truth and the light. We can experience real honesty by, you know, looking into his word. But we have to be honest ourselves. That's what God wants us to be. Theft, Now, I'm sure most of us aren't stealing cars or anything here, but maybe there's small items that we take from work that you figure, oh, it's no big deal. Maybe it's just you grabbing something at a small store and figure, for a lark, I'll steal this. Maybe it's time that we're stealing from our employers. You know, maybe we're getting paid for so much for an hour of work, but we're spending that time on our phone or something like that. We're stealing time. And how about God's time? Are we not giving God the time that he deserves? Are we not spending the time we should be in prayer, spending the time we should be in reading his word, spending the time we should be at meetings, maybe at the local church, where we could get refreshed and we could learn some more? Language, how's our language? That can get pretty nasty too, right? And in the world, again, talk about language, right? I mean, it seems like it's just getting worse and worse. In TV, regular TV, you used to be relatively safe, but even the language there is getting worse and worse. Swearing, obscenity, dirty jokes, is that part of your life? What are we thinking? What's in our heads? What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we reading? What are we doing with our social media on our phones? What are we looking at? Is it encouraging us to do good things, or is it encouraging us to live a life that's not the life God wants us to live? Have you confessed your sins? If you're saved, great, you're going to heaven. That's guaranteed. But you still have that old nature in you. You're still going to do some sin. And you need to confess that to God. Not so that you're saved. If you put your faith in Christ, you're saved. But if we sin something and do something wrong, we still need to confess that to God to help just get us right and get us back on track and to be more useful to God. Well, before we get into that, there's a whole lot of other things I can talk about, right, when we're looking at ourselves and examining ourselves. But those were just a few that came to my mind. One other test, another letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So what is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord's Supper. Some churches call it communion, the Eucharist. It's getting together and taking the bread and the cup. The bread represents, of course, the body of Christ broken on the cross. The cup represents the blood that he spilt when he was on the cross. And so that, you know, Paul's writing specifically about that in that passage. And again, if you're coming to that, let's see, what did I write next? Okay, what is it? Well, like I said, it's coming here, breaking the bread, taking the cup. Remembering, the whole point of that service is to remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. And also it's a time where you can reflect on all the different facets of Jesus, of who he is, and all his wonderful attributes. Are you even attending, right? I mean, this is something that Jesus said in the Last Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." We've been commanded to attend this meeting, so I encourage everyone to attend it. Part of that self-examination, again, are you saved? In this particular meeting, the Lord's Supper, God doesn't want you there at that meeting if you're not saved. This is for believers. These are for people who put their faith in Jesus. Then when you're examining yourself, have you been living the way God wants you to? Because Paul says, think about that and confess your sins, because if you're not, you're kind of bringing dishonor to God when you come to that meeting. And again, confession is part of that. If you look at our lives and we see something, confess it to God. Get on your knees, pray, and just say, God, I did this or I did that. And your life will go much better. Oh, I'm all done. I kind of put this in as a joke. All right, anybody who's been at presentations and some kind of professional seminar or lecture, at the end, there's always a PowerPoint slide that says questions. So I kind of put that in as a joke, because for those who, but you know, we've got some time, and I'm going to go on the limb here and open it up to questions. I have no idea what they're going to be. I'm afraid I'm going to be not able to answer, but why don't we give it a shot? And if I don't, you know, we have Scott McKenzie here and some other bright guys. But, well, anyway, any questions? Comments? Okay. All right. We're way early, 10 minutes early, but I really, that's it for me. Oh, I can get you the other joke. All right. All right, this is not as good as the first one, but. So husband and wife, they're in bed. It's the morning, and it's a freezing cold morning, and neither one of them wants to get out to make the coffee. You make the coffee. No, you make the coffee. And finally the wife says, the Bible says to her husband, she says, husband makes the coffee. And says, where does he say that in the Bible? She opens up the Bible, goes to the table of contents. He brews. He brews. All right. I wouldn't have said that if I used up all my time. But, okay. Well, all right. Thanks very much. And let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, hallowed be your name. Father, you are so worthy of praise and honor. You are a holy God and a righteous God, an all-powerful God. And God, we need to recognize that we don't add up, that we've sinned in our lives, and that only the work of our Lord Jesus Christ can take care of that. And that we just are so thankful that you're also a loving God and a God who cares and a God who knows all the things that we've been doing, yet loves us anyway. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that you would help us to live lives that are honoring to you. Help us to know your word better, apply it to ourselves. When we read your word, help us to think about, well, what does that mean for me? And God, help us to do it once we learn how it is. Help us to fellowship with other Christians. Help us, if we're not going to the Lord's Supper, to consider doing that. If we're not saved, if there's anybody in this room right now who hasn't accepted their Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, maybe this would be the time to do that right now. Father, we pray in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.